So harvest, and again, some of you are probably thinking, what on earth were those readings about harvest? But we'll get there, I promise. Now, when I was growing up, super, believe it or not, I am much older than I look, and supermarkets were not very common. Really, there were no supermarkets when I was growing up, or not very many of them. And as a child, I remember going to the local butcher's shop and the local greengrocer's. And most people under 20 will not have any idea of what a greengrocer actually is. Yeah, but you're not under 20. And we went to Baker's. And I'm sure that lots of you will remember that. And what you could buy in these shops was incredibly seasonal. And so you could only buy strawberries in the summer. You couldn't buy them at Christmas. What? It's horrible. It's terrible, isn't it? And actually, little trick. When you go and pick up your strawberries at Christmas and you think, oh, we'll have strawberries, give them a sniff before you buy them because they don't even smell like strawberries anymore. So if you wanted blackberries, actually you couldn't buy them in the greengrocers. You'd actually have to go and pick blackberries. You can't go and buy them packaged. You know, new potatoes were only available from April to June. And if you wanted beans, you got runner beans and broad beans, and that was about it. And tomatoes were a summer thing. You might see the odd pineapple or the odd melon, but basically, not much more. I don't think I knew what a blueberry was till I hit my 20s. And in the butchers, you basically got chicken, pork, lamb or beef in various cuts. You know, you did not get ostrich steaks and Wagyu burgers. Okay, we did not know what they were. The bread was fresh in the baker's every morning. Didn't last for 6 weeks sitting on the side in your packet. And cakes were really simple. And you could only buy hot cross buns on Good Friday. I still bemoan that. I remember my dad used to go down to the baker's on Good Friday morning and buy hot cross buns, boiling hot, and we'd have them with butter. And my nan and my stepdad grew their own vegetables as well. Although that did actually mean that if we could have eaten runner beans for breakfast, we would have done. So today, you can get everything. It's not working. Why is it not working, Chris? Hang on. There you go. You can get just about everything at any time because the world has become much smaller and food is imported from so many different places around the world. Now, this isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's brought income and prosperity to other countries and it's helped them to develop as this sort of but we do need to balance that against the sort of the idea of corporate sort of global practices, which don't necessarily mean that we get the best or those countries get the best, and they do need to be kept to account. And some people still do have allotments and grow their own vegetables. I know Karen's not here today, she's really into this, but who else grows their own vegetables? So a few of us and have allotment. Oh, you are there. Wrong side. But most of us are fairly distant. Most of us don't even have back gardens big enough to grow anything in. Although Karen might disagree with me on that one. But we've kind of lost this idea. And we are removed from this concept of harvest festival. You know, the idea of bringing our fresh fruit and our produce. Most young people have no idea. They don't know about harvest, especially if you live in a town or a city and you never see a green field or a field of wheat. Or we are really, really distant. And on the world stage, I'm going to have to keep doing that, aren't I? On the world stage, much of the world is reliant on harvests that they're not getting anymore. The harvests haven't come due to drought or there you go. Technical problem. My fault. It wasn't on. You know, they've had exponential rainfall and flooding. They have nothing to celebrate because they just don't have enough food to live on. So you might ask, why celebrate? What's the point? Why bother when so little, it means so little to so many? And it becomes even more meaningless if we kind of think about the pagan roots, if you like, to harvest and the whole concepts of corn dollies and what harvest actually once was about. But the readings that we had today are the thing that gives us a clue. Because harvest is, in fact, a festival ordained by God. God ordered or told the Israelites to celebrate before him 3 times a year. He said, 3 times a year you are to come to Jerusalem and you are to celebrate and to remember my provision for you, both my past provision and the current situation that you find yourself in with all that I have given you. And there was an awful lot of celebratory party poppers going off in our reading. Passover, we're familiar with. And those of you that have come and done a Passover here, especially with Michelle Guinness, will know that Passover is a celebration. We are joyous and dancing and singing before the Lord. And we celebrate because we remember that Jesus is the fulfillment of that festival, the perfect lamb that was slain. But the other two festivals that they had to appear before, the Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Tabernacles, are much less well known. But they are essentially both harvest festivals, celebrations to remember the provision of food and God's promises to his people. The Festival of Weeks was a celebration as the harvest began. And it's actually the festival that we celebrate as Pentecost. It's 7 weeks or 50 days after Passover. And at that festival, the Jewish people celebrated both the provision of food that they were harvesting, but also the law and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And there is a link there between Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai that was written in tablets of stone, and Jesus sending his Holy Spirit to write the law on our hearts. And then the Festival of Tabernacles was a celebration of the harvest that the people had brought, but it was remembering God's provision as he looked after them in the wilderness for 40 years before entering the Promised Land. And so as well as presenting food offerings to God, Leviticus 33 gives us some other instructions about how the Israelites should celebrate this festival. And it says, on the first day you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and you lived in temporary shelters. I am the Lord your God. And so if you were wondering why we put our offerings under a gazebo, it's to remind, this is to represent the booths, the tents that the Israelites lived in and were ordered to live in. And believe it or not, they still do that in Israel today. For the Feast of Tabernacles, they build booths and some very kosher, like Orthodox Jews, will live literally in their booths for the 7 days. Others will just eat meals in there. Some will just eat one celebratory meal a day. But they do. The problem is that you're instructed to make sure you can't completely seal the roof. So if it rains, you get wet, basically, which is why some of them don't spend all day there. So, booths. There were some other instructions as well, if I can take my... up until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Israelites also celebrated tabernacles from some other instructions which are found in the Talmud, or the Jewish rabbinic book of law. And this is what Jesus, when he was in the temple, this was the festival that Jesus was at, and this is what was going on. And essentially, there were massive, massive oil-burning candles. Now, I don't have a massive, massive oil burner. Oh, no, it's not there. I've moved it. I don't have one of those. I've got a very pathetic candle. However, you're just going to have to imagine, okay? Because these candles, they were so big, and they put them in the court of the women, and they filled with them with oil, and they burnt them for 7 days. And the light that was generated lit up Jerusalem. It lit the whole of Jerusalem. And that kind of gives you a bit of an idea, so that people could celebrate, so that the Israelites could celebrate and dance, even at night. So we're going to have a go at not lighting my candle. This is not going well for me, is it? Oh. Okay, so we'll have that for now. So just imagine that's this massive, there's four of them and they're lighting the whole place. Okay. One of the Talmud says of the temple illumination that accompanied the ceremony, "He who has not beheld this celebration has never seen joy in his life." Because the other thing that they did was they drew water from the Siloam spring in Jerusalem. Water is really important in Israel because it doesn't have a natural source. It flows in. And so the provision of water was really, really important. And so at the feast, what the priests would do was they would go and collect water from the Siloam spring, and then they would bring it up to the temple, and then the priests would mix the water with some wine, and then they would pour it in a channel that would run through the temple and out into the Kidron Brook, which was outside the eastern wall of the temple. And the other thing they did was they made a lulav. Okay? I have a couple of these here. I had fun last night. So they made these things called lulavs, and they waved them. And this was a date palm, and it was, I hope there's not too many gardeners there, because this, and some myrtle, and some willow leaves, because these were the leaves that grew and that they got food and other things from. And they also held what was called an etrog. Now, I couldn't get hold of an etrog, okay, but essentially an etrog is like a lemon, only it's got lumps on it. All right? So, I think, did I have one of those? No, I didn't. Let's go back. So, but if you look at my border, this is a lulav and an etrog. Okay. Now, what I thought might be fun to do, just to get this into your heads a little bit, is to have a little bit of a reenactment of tabernacles. So I need some volunteers from the congregation. So please, could I possibly, I'm going to need at least five volunteers. Doesn't matter what age you are, you can be a grown up and come and volunteer if you want. Right, okay. So, what we got? Right, so first of all, we need to make you look a bit priestly. So I've got some garments here for you to slip over your head so you look a bit priestly. Sorry? Mind the candle. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm not very good with these things, as you can tell. There you go. One of those. Oh. How many have I got? I've only got four here. I need more. I need at least five. At least five. Are you going to come and help? Okay, somebody else want to come and help me? No pressure. Oh, come on then. Yeah, can you put your arms through? So we look a bit priestly.
My jumper's got caught.
Oh, your jumper's got caught. Oh, is it? You've got clothes on underneath it. It's fine. Oh, I'm so sorry. Right. Okay. Oh, have we got another one?
Your hands are cold.
Yeah, that's because it's very cold in here. Oh, neat trick if you're really cold. Nip into the loos and warm yourself up. The radiators in there are working. One more. Right, I don't actually have... Oh, look at this.
I think Chris was going to do this.
What? Oh, was Chris going to do this? You don't want to come and join? Oh, there you go. One, oh, I've got six. One, two, three, four. I've got six now. There you go. Look, you can have that. Right, fabulous. Now, what I need you to do is to take my golden bowl, and I need you to go to the pool at Silom, and I need you to fill it with some water. Okay, so off you go. Who wants to take the bowl? Would you like to show them where the pool of Siloam is? Thank you. So you need to process... priestly like and go and get the water. And whilst they're processing to get the water, and of course the rest of the Israelites would obviously be following them. I'm not going to make you all get up out your seats and go and do this, but you'd all be watching and following the priests and then following them. So actually, if anyone else feels left out and wants to join in, you can obviously follow the priestly precate as they come back with their water if you want. Okay. And then whilst they're doing that, I'm just going to set up my channel that's going to go down to out of the temple and into the, see, I have a channel and I have a pool to, for the water to go into. And this did work. Wonder, oops. It worked last, well, it did work when I set it up before. Come and stop. Need a bit of blue tack really, don't I? Oh, it balanced before. We've just got to keep it safe. Ah, but you can't do that. You're the priest. Right. Oh, no, you're needed for something else. Right, so shall I take that? Because I'll be high priest. Okay. No, we're not doing that yet. First of all, just leave it there. That's fine. It'll work. First of all, you have got to, because this is, remember, this is the day that Jesus rocked up. So this is the seventh day that they're celebrating. So you need to walk round the altar. Okay, who's in the lead? Who wants to be in the lead? Do you want to be in the lead? Well, one and then two. You can have a lemon as well. Look, I've got two lemons. Okay. No. Right, so you've got to take that. Actually, this could be awkward because you need to take one of these in one hand. And a and the etrog, also known as a lemon today. To do that one. Okay, right. So what you need to do now is you need to take these. And I'm hoping that they're not all falling apart. Ouch. Right, so one for you. And one for you. Hold that. Okay. And one for you. And one for you. Oh, actually, no, Chris better have that one, actually, because that one's got a prickle on it. And one for you. Now, what you've got to do with these is you've got to parade seven times. So I think we're going to go backwards and forwards seven times because we can't actually get to the altar. And you're going to have to shake these to the south and the east and the west as you go. Okay? Who needs that one? You need that one. Off you go.
You're going to walk that way.
Walk that way. Keep shaking and all the way back again. More shaking. I mean, look like you mean it. You're celebrating. You're thanking God for his goodness and you're parading around with the things that he has given you. How many is that? Is that three? And remember that the altar was obviously much bigger than this. This would have taken the whole day. I know you don't want me to take the whole day. It's five. Fabulous. Big shaking. Left and right, east and west and north and south. And thanking God for his provision. And then you're going to come back to me. And then what's going to happen is who's going to take the bowl? Who wants to?
Me.
Probably somebody big this time. So we're going to put these down. Should we lay these down? Okay. And then if you hold my bowl for me, you hold the bowl. And then the priests would mix the water with some wine. It's all right. It's cooking wine, guys. Don't get too stressed. Okay, so they'd... And then they would come and they would go to the channel. Okay, you're going to do this very carefully. And they would pour the water down the channel and all the way into the pool. And it would run all the way through the temple and out through the eastern wall. Okay, as they celebrated and they thanked God. Oh, we missed a bit. No, just put the ball over. That's fine. Shh, pretend we didn't do that. And it was at this point in the ceremony when Jesus stood up. It was at this point, as they were, had they done all of the parading, as the lights were shining, as they poured out the water, that Jesus said, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." Can you imagine that? I mean, it was absolutely no wonder that the Jewish authorities didn't like Jesus. You know? Thank you, guys. You may go and sit down. Yay. Give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. So, we divest us. Just leave them down there. I'll clear them up later. The festival was a reminder of all that God had done. It was a celebration of all that God had given them. And Jesus was aligning himself with that. "Believe in me," he says, "and I will sustain you." And we know now that the living water that Jesus promised was the Holy Spirit, poured out at Pentecost, the other harvest festival, the Feast of Weeks. That the Holy Spirit that lives in each believer and sustains us through our good times and our bad times. In fact, especially through the bad times. It was about the law being written on our hearts instead of tablets of stone. God's provision, his enduring support, is there for us today. Just as it was in the wilderness years of the Israelites, and as they went into the promised land through the exile and then the return for those that remained faithful to God. God promised, Jesus delivered through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to provide for us what we need and to sustain us on our journey with him. So harvest is not a meaningless festival after all. We might not link it today to fruit and to growing things, but it is a call to remember and to celebrate. To remember all that God has given us, both physically in the food that we eat, in the homes that we live in the clothes that we wear, in the stuff that we own. And spiritually, that we can have a relationship with him, that he works for our best interests and is continually working in the world, even if things seem a little bleak currently. His plans and his purposes will be fulfilled. It's a call to celebrate, to sing, to dance, to enjoy the good things that God gives us. And we celebrate also at harvest by giving back to those that are less fortunate out of our abundance. And hence the offering of food to those who rely on Food Bank, or our financial offerings to Sahara to reach out to the women and children in India who are powerless to help themselves. And I think it's really interesting as well. We're following the book of Nehemiah in our main series. And the very last time, the last recorded observance of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament is that book of Nehemiah. when they had rebuilt the fallen walls and they gathered and they discovered the book of the law and they discovered that actually it was the time of tabernacles, and so they celebrated. So as I finish, I just encourage you to think about harvest, not so much about going through your cupboards and finding the beans and the tins that you don't eat and bringing them to food bank, but actually to really think about God's sustaining life in us throughout the whole of history and his promises to sustain and to keep us and to provide for us as we follow him.